I'm going to spend some time today talking about the biblical definition of church. I'm going to talk about specifically what's in Ephesians 4 in terms of the body of Christ, the leadership in the church, and the individual role in the church. So the church is meant to be more, by the way, than just a group of people coming together on Sunday to sing songs and listen to somebody for 45 minutes. It's actually meant to disciple people. It's meant to grow people. It's meant to help mature, encourage, and protect you and send you out into the world to do the same, to go make other disciples. That's really the core function of the church. And that has been the vision that I've had for this church since we started, is that the focus of this church is to grow people in their walk with Christ so they can be effective disciples outside of the church. That's never stopped being our mission here. The gathering on Sundays is very important as part of that entire process. And the reason for that, there's several reasons actually. One, it builds fellowship. The reason I don't start bringing people in here until 10:15 is because I really think that's part of the importance of church, is to build relationships and build community. And so that kitchen has brought a lot of people together, which is pretty cool. I'm sorry, baby, but you're going to have to just stay down with us today. You can listen just like everybody else. Dogs included are part of church. The whole process here is to build fellowship and build community because there's strength in numbers. There's encouragement in numbers. You know, the whole purpose of Christ coming and dying on the cross was to restore our relationship. It was to restore our relationship with God, but also restore our relationship with one another. Okay, the blood of Christ mends a lot of hurts. And when you start to surrender to Christ and start to recognize who He is and that He's a relational God and start to understand the real purpose of the church, you begin to start functioning like a church. So, anybody here know what the mission statement of the Well is? Anybody? Come on, you guys have been here a while. It lines up very well with Ephesians 4, by the way. Our mission is to equip and empower others to reach and serve the world as Christ's ambassadors. As Christ's ambassadors. So the Well is meant to teach and equip and send. That simple. That's our role. That's the vision, the mission statement of this church. When we started 4.5 years ago, we had a list of goals, and I want to share those with you for a minute. These are very high-level bullet point goals, okay? They're not, I'm going to do this by this specific date. These are overlying objectives of what our church was set up to do. Number one, to develop authentic community. It's one of the reasons we meet in the home. It gives us an opportunity to build relationships. I think in an environment like this, that's different than anywhere else. I really feel the home setting is where that kind of community grows. Number two is to develop deep and applicable understanding of God's Word. So I really try and spend a lot of time not making up stories about how the Bible can apply to your life, but actually reading the Bible to you and trying to help you understand what the writer was saying. It's to evangelize through relationships. I believe most Christians come to Christ through people they know versus any other way. And when I've read some of the stats on that, it kind of backs up what I'm saying. So my hope is that through maturing as Christians, you will share that with your friends and your family that don't know Christ. And your life will be a living sacrifice to somebody else. It'll be a hope for somebody else. That's how most people come to Christianity. To show the compassion of Christ through community outreach. That's always been an important baseline for our church, is to do community outreach. To use tithes and offerings to help those in need. If you guys have been here a while, you know that everything that comes in is used to help those in need. You know, it's another reason we meet in the home, and it's another reason we don't have salaried staff. It's what we do as a church. I believe that's a very important role of the church, is to help those in need. We are to show the compassion of Christ, to edify others, and to encourage others by training. So part of the role of the well is to train people, to teach them certain giftings, to teach them how to use whatever God has given them as a gift, a talent, whatever, how to use that in ministry. And so that's an important part of the well. We've had workshops at times where we've done that. It hasn't been in a while. We need to do more of those. The other goal is to raise leaders, teachers, and pastors through training, coaching, empowering. You'll see there's a lot of teaching as part of the well that we want to do. To encounter God fully by allowing the Holy Spirit to flow throughout the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means that at times, God has His own agenda, and it's different than mine. And we got to be willing to allow God to move. To raise up new ministries. That's been a big part of the well. Excuse me, I'm still getting over something. Excuse me. I've actually participated in several ministries over the course of the well. Taking it to the streets is one of them. I sit on their board of directors. There have been a couple ministries that have been started out of the well, and a couple ministries that we just continue to support year after year. And as people get ideas or they feel that God's leading them to a specific ministry, come talk to me. I would love to help you get it off the ground. You know, just, there are times where we get stuck, we get an idea, and we don't go any further. There are plenty of resources that can help you. If you think God is leading you into a ministry opportunity or a ministry that you think you're called into, come talk to me. That's part of what we want to do, is help launch new ministries. Now, let me go back to the Bible and walk us through God's Word, and you can see how we're trying to line up with exactly what the role of the church is, okay? So Ephesians 4:1. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus. Paul started a lot of churches, and there were churches that were started without Paul, but Paul was kind of the father of the church, and he encouraged many churches through his writings. And this is an epistle to Ephesus, and it says, Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. All right, we're in the very first verse of this chapter in Ephesians. There's a very important thing that Paul is calling out here. As a member of the body of Christ, as a believer, you have been called. You have been called. There's a specific purpose of your life that God has set out. The general purpose of every living being is to glorify and worship God. But each one of you has a purpose in that as well. And God brings those people together into the church to function the way He intended to function. And Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, saying, live a life worthy of your calling. It's important that we try and understand what that calling is, that we seek that out. Because you do have a calling in your life. You can either live up to that calling, you can pursue that calling, you can glorify God, or you can just throw it away. He gives you that choice. He's not going to force it on you. But when you start to research and understand the calling in your life and start to live it out, you start to see God's will taking place in a whole different way. You start to see God moving in your life in a different way. Let's move on to Ephesians 4:2-4. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What Paul is saying here is that although there's diversity, that we're all different together through Christ's unity. That's what Christ does. He brings very different things together into a functioning body where there's unity. And it's all through Christ. He's the reason we're here as a church. He's described as the head of the body many times throughout the Bible. He's the head. The church are the different parts of the body. With that calling that God gives you, He has given you talents. He's given you gifts. Some of them just appear. You didn't know where it came from. Some of it you've developed over years. Whatever it is, He's given you special abilities to be used to glorify Him. I don't know how many of you know this, but I've been a musician my whole life. I've written a lot of music. I've played a lot of music. And I was in the music industry for a period of time. And that is the toughest industry that I have ever faced in my life. And many of you that know people in that industry understand what I'm saying. And one day I had an epiphany. I started to recognize that with as many talented artists in the world, musicians, singers, songwriters, guitarists, painters, photographers, that God had a real specific purpose for the arts. And I started recognizing that when we start using that for our own selfish desires, it's not going to work. When we start using it to glorify God, it changes everything. And when I started writing music for a different reason, a different purpose, and stopped thinking about the amount of money I was going to try and make off this, but how I could use that to glorify God, it changed everything. It changed the way I looked at it. It changed the music that came out of that. And so when we start to recognize that there are specific gifts that God has given us to glorify Him, and we use them for those purposes, we start to see something different happen in our lives. When it comes together as a church, when the body of Christ functions and all those gifts come together in unity, God does some pretty cool stuff with that. You know, you look at any church and you see the volunteers that have come in and the things that take place and how all those gifts work together. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 7 through 10 next. Can I ask somebody to read 7 through 10? Anybody?
I will.
Okay.
But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things.
Thank you, Sandra. You know, it's very clear in these verses that Christ came to earth, he ascended, and he is the ruler of all. You guys okay? He is the ruler of all. And as the ruler of all, he has all authority. And with all authority, he's given the church gifts to function as he desires. It's very clear when Paul said that in the end of verse 8, and gave gifts to his people. Okay, the gifts he's talking about are actually the spiritual gifts that help the church function the way God designed it to function. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit seals us for the day of salvation. When you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is what leads us and directs us when we're listening and working according to His will. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables us and gives us to do the things that the church was called to do. Paul talks about this grace that we received. One of the things that I think sometimes lacks in the church is that grace. He says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned. Well, it was a lot of grace that I got, I can tell you that. Each one of us has received grace. And too many times I see grace go out the window as soon as we walk into church. Grace is a big part of the Christian life, and it's a really big part of who the church is. We received grace not when we deserved it, but when we didn't deserve it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the Bible says. And so as a church, grace has to be a big part of who you are and what people understand about God. Grace is one of the biggest things that we got off the cross. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It was grace. It was given freely. Each one of us has been called to a new life after you receive Christ. And as a new being, you have a new duty and a new function, a new purpose in life. And part of that belongs in the church, and part of that belongs outside of the church. But you are a new being. You're a new creation. And your job now is to be full of grace and to pursue Christ-likeness. Do you have a question?
When you say grace, can you give some other words instead of using the word grace?
Okay. Forgiveness. Undeserving, yet received. Love.
Unconditional.
Unconditional.
Mercy.
Mercy. There you go. That's a good one. Yeah. Does that help, Emily? So, to me, grace is, I deserve one thing. I deserve punishment. But somebody had pity on me. Somebody took pity on me.
Insert word as needed.
I'm sorry?
So basically insert the word as needed.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, grace means a lot of things to a lot of people. And to me, grace is, I deserved execution on the cross. God extended His grace and took that execution for me on the cross through His Son, Jesus.
And it's laid upon you, not forced on you.
That's right.
It seems like a delicate, powerful word.
Yes.
Like a blanket.
So that is how I see grace. When we're condemning, when we're judgmental, we're not pursuing what Christ has called us to do. I've been in church environments, I've been in situations where I felt like I was no longer welcome in that church because of something I did. Those who know me, I've been through some bad relationships in my past and felt like those relationships or the breaking of those relationships disqualified me from service, disqualified me from my relationship with God. And it came through a lot of prayer and a lot of pleading with God to understand that that's not who He is. And even though I felt that way, and even though I was asked to leave a church one time, I found grace through all that. And to this day, I've forgiven that pastor, and I've actually made amends with that pastor and helped him to see things a little differently through the lens of the Bible. But in that whole situation, I've seen others wounded by the church. I've seen others wounded by pastors. And the problem with that is we start to think that God is out to get us. We start to think that God doesn't love us, that God can't use us. We start to think that all people are evil and the church is evil. And yes, people are people. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to hurt you. They're going to wound you. If you haven't been yet, many of us have been wounded many times. People are going to fail you. But we need to look beyond them and start to look to who God really is, because God doesn't fail you. When we start to look at people and compare people to God, we're making a grave mistake. I think the church takes God way too lightly these days. We don't recognize his righteousness, his holiness. You know, I remember the story of Moses. And when he finally encountered God, this radiance came off of him. You guys remember that story? Because that's who God really is, this holy, mighty God. And he hasn't changed. He's forever. He's the same today, forever and ever. He has not changed. But we've kind of lost the zeal for who he is, and we've lost recognizing how holy and righteous he is. And we take that too lightly. Let's move on to Ephesians 4 for a minute, 11 through 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Okay, this is a verse that's used a lot in church governance. It is what we call the fivefold ministry. You have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And in every church, what I've learned, any church that is sanctioned by God and anointed and set out will have all five of these gifts in the church. Does anybody know what an apostle is today? What the apostolic office is? The apostle is a church planner. He's the visionary, the guy that plants churches and strategizes. Then there's a prophet. Anybody know what the role of the prophet is today? The role of the prophet is to give direction to the church. They hear from God in ways other people don't hear from God. They edify the church. They build up the church. They encourage the church. And they help give vision to the apostles and the pastors. And then there's the evangelists. We talk a lot about evangelists. You guys know who those are? What their role is? We got several of those in our church. The evangelist is to go out and bring others to Christ and bring those into the church. Then we have the pastors. Pastor's job is to watch over the flock, to protect the flock, to pray for the flock. And then you have the teachers. Their job is to train and develop disciples. All right, so those five gifts are offices in the church that work together, that God has appointed and anointed for the church to function. Okay, those are usually the church offices in some way. And sometimes people have more than one of those gifts at work. A lot of times you find that apostles are also pastors or teachers. Pastors are often teachers. Teachers are often pastors. Okay? But each one is essential for the church to function and work correctly. Ephesians 4:12 tells us what the purpose of these leadership roles is. It is to equip his people for works of service. So the job of the church leadership is to equip the body of Christ, to build them up, to grow them, and send them out as effective disciples. That's the job. That's my job. It's to send you guys out. Now, when is the church fully equipped? Ephesians 4:13 tells us, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a long time. So there's this constant training and this constant equipping. And guess what? I'm not exempt from that. Even though my job is to do that, I'm to be under others that are training and equipping me as well. That's why I've been in school for the last 6 years. As part of getting it, you know, educated and growing in that area. This is the purpose of the church. To equip, to send out, to train. Okay, I have a role in the church. Each one of you has a role in the church. Each one of us has a very important role. And although those roles are some of the leadership roles that are defined, they don't mean that I'm above you, or they don't mean that that my role is any more important than your role. Okay, every one of us has a very important role in this work that God has called us to do. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. We're getting very close here. The reason it's important for this teaching and equipping and training is given to us right here. Would somebody read verses 14 through 16?
I will. Okay. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together in every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thank you, Kim. It's very clear that each one has a responsibility there, right? You guys see that out of that piece of text that Paul has written? Verse 16 says, each part does its work. It only functions when each part does its work. Okay? I understand we're all pushed for time. We all have time constraints. We have responsibilities, and those are good things. We all have to support ourselves. We have jobs. I get that. But there are times where God wants to do something in your life and use you for a purpose within the church or outside of the church. And be ready for that. Be open to that. Because when he calls you, he's probably calling more than just you into something that he's got working. And if you don't do your part, it's not going to be complete. So it's important to remember that as God begins to do things in our lives. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. I'll go ahead and read this. So I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This kind of goes back to what I was saying about the righteousness and holiness of God. The way you live your life matters. It matters. I know I'm very casual at times. I'm very casual about how we worship. I'm very casual. I'm not a judgmental person. At least I hope I'm not, or I hope I don't come off that way, because I'm not. I love each of you, and I have plenty of faults that you can throw stones at me for. My point in this is that even though I'm a pastor and I'm a church leader, my best day is filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. And until we really start to grasp the holiness and the righteousness of who he is, we take it too lightly. God has called us to live a life of righteousness. He's called us to stand out from the world, not be in the world or stand in the world the way the world is. He's called us to stand apart from that, to be different. You want to witness to somebody, show them you're different. I remember witnessing to an atheist not too long ago. And one of his arguments is that, I know Christians that live no differently than I do. Why would I want to go down that path? Do you want to be one of those people that they see that way? People say, I don't see any difference in your life than I do in anybody else's life. Why would I want that? We are called to be an image bearer of God, to show His righteousness, to show the Son of Christ through the way we live our lives. And that's part of who you are in a new creation of Christ. And that's where we are trying to grow as we mature as Christians. That's our job, to get and elevate to that point. And it's a long process. It doesn't happen overnight. But if you allow God to work in your life in those areas, I remember countless times where God was convicting me of something. I saw an area in my life that needed to be changed. And I had to surrender it to Him before it did change. I had to be willing to recognize that this is not of God. Bless you. This is destructive in my life. And I had to be willing to repent and give it to God and let Him deal with it. And He did every time. Every single time I repented and gave it to God, He started to work differently in my life, or I started to see differences in my life because of Him and because I surrendered it to Him. That's who we're called to be. It's not about religion. It's not about legalism. There's a difference between being forced to do something and doing something because you want to please somebody. We all know what that difference is, right? When you come to know the Lord and love the Lord in a way, your life changes because you want to please Him, not because you have to please Him. What Paul says in this is that we need to change our attitudes and the way we think. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The renewing of your mind. The mind is a powerful weapon. It can do a lot of harm, it can do a lot of good. We have to be willing to recognize it. If we're not meant to be part of the world, we're meant to be separate in the way we live our lives, then we have to start reading the Bible and transforming our thoughts to be thoughts that are Christ-like thoughts. We need to put our focus on heaven instead of earth and start thinking like the King of Kings would think. He's given us plenty of scripture to look at to see how He lived His life in humble service. He lived in humility. He lived humbly out of love and grace to serve you. He's calling us to change our old ways. You know, He said you were once Gentiles. A Gentile in the Bible, by the way, is somebody that wasn't of the Jewish faith. And then Paul came and said, I am here to bring the Gentiles into the community of God. That's what Christ died on the cross for everybody to come to redemption. Paul was considered the Gentile apostle. Even though he was called the Jew of Jews, his job was to bring Gentiles into the kingdom of God. And so when he says you were once Gentile, meaning you didn't know who God was. Jews knew who God was. The Gentiles did not. And so he was saying, before you were like a Gentile, you didn't know God, your life was different. Now you do, and you need to start living as you do. You know God. You know who He is now. You have no excuse. You've got the Bible. You understand who He is. He's given you a roadmap. He's given you a blueprint. He's told you who He is, and He's told you what He expects of His creation. We don't have an excuse. We can allow God to work in us and change us and move us, or we can keep doing the same things over and over again and keep falling on our face. I've done that enough times to start to recognize that, well, maybe what He's saying is right. Maybe if I started looking at some of the things He says here and recognizing that He wrote it because He loved me and He knew what was best for me, He created me, then my life would start becoming different. And it did. You know, everybody knows the definition of sanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. it doesn't work. Ephesians 25 through 28. Have somebody read that? We're almost done.
Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Did you want me to keep going?
Oh, yes, please, through 28.
Oh. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may be to give to him that needeth.
Thank you so much. These verses are kind of tough to read, but they're so truthful. I mean, he's saying, don't lie to your neighbor. Be truthful in all you do. Be truthful. Be truthful. Don't open a foothold for Satan to grab onto. Don't sin in your anger. Anger itself is not sinful, but what gets produced a lot of times from that anger becomes sinful. Get yourself in check. Get yourself in check.
That's only something that my struggle with. You feel you get angry and you feel like you're sinning, but it's a justifiable emotion.
Right. It is. God gave you that.
Then you feel like you're disappointing God when you're angry over something, because it almost seems selfish.
Well, God got angry. You know, there's plenty of times in the Bible that God got angry.
He still does.
Yeah.
I mean, God, it's an emotion. We're image bearers of God. And it's an emotion of God's, right? There's anger. It shows us that God gets angry. But he doesn't sin as a result of that anger.
Mm-hmm. Or revenge or anything.
Exactly. Like he doesn't get revenge. I'm throwing lightning bolts at you. I mean, it's not who God is.
It's probably rather heaps of coal thing. I know Cindy and Sarah helped me in just our conversation.
Yeah.
Because they're just like, they're not getting angry. And I'm over here fuming. And I'm like, what's wrong with me?
It's all about, I mean, there are certain things that set people off. I get set off by certain things that to this day I think are ridiculous. I'm like, why did I get upset about that? You live a life, you get wounds throughout your life, there's things that affect you, and it stirs up emotions, and we all know that emotions can cause reactions. I've had many of those areas throughout my life, and one by one, As I grew in age and grew in maturity, I started to recognize, okay, this is not a healthy thing. It's silly. I need help getting rid of this. Turn to prayer, turn to the Bible. Start to replace that thing, renewing my mind, changing my attitude about those things. And recognizing that, okay, I'm trying to control a situation that I need to turn over to God and let him control. And that helped me get past a lot of those areas in my life. Am I perfect? No. Far from it. But there are many areas I've overcome because of that. That I started to change my whole perspective on this and give it over to God and recognize that, you know, I need to just give it over and let him deal with it and move on. And it's healed me in so many ways. And it's okay to get angry. I mean, we all get angry. But we got to get it in control. We got to get it in check. And when it starts to turn into sin, then it's a problem. Then it's a problem. We start to take it out on others. It's a problem. And we need to deal with that. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 continues. And I'll read this. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you.
Emily has a question.
Yes.
I don't understand 30.
Okay. I'm going to explain it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay. And thank you for saying that. Everybody, feel free. This is a home church. You're welcome to raise your hand, and we're welcome to have a discussion here. I'm going to get there in just a second, Emily, and that's a great question. It's one that I know a lot of people struggle with. The first one I want to talk about is, you know, Paul says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. You don't know who's listening. You don't know who's around you and how that can affect the lives of others. You are to be different. You are to step out and be different from the world. Live a life of positivity. Bring people in to know who Christ is. You know, one of the things I get so irritated by is, and I'm sorry if I'm not trying to call anybody out in this room because I don't think it's anybody in this room, but I have friends that are sincere friends, good Christian men, who post the worst things I've ever seen on Facebook. It's like, really? This is a great platform for you to evangelize, for you to be the light to somebody, and you're posting this stuff? And you know how many people see it when it gets shared, how many people see it after that? What you say on Facebook can impact a lot of people, positively or negatively. Use it as a platform to glorify God. The other thing, we're called to build each other up, not tear each other down. You know, one thing that will just, you want to talk about me getting angry? So when our church starts tearing each other down, I'm going to get really angry. You guys are called to love one another, especially in the church. There's too many fights that go on in the church today. I don't want this to be one of them. I do not want this to be a place where there's people biting and clawing at each other. This is supposed to be a safe place, a place where you can encounter God, a place where you know it's safe to share something and have somebody pray for you. That's what the well is meant to be. Let's talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. Sin causes the Holy Spirit to grieve. When we continue to do these things that we once did as Gentiles, when we do things that are displeasing to God, we cause the Holy Spirit to grieve. It's not about the unforgettable sin, if you will. It's about in our lives. There are times where I know darn well that I did something that God was not happy with me about. Did he say, I'm taking your salvation card away? Did he curse me? Did he strike me down? No. But I knew I did something that wasn't pleasing for God, and it caused him to grieve. Did I see his grief? Did I know he's grieving? Am I that self-centered to think God would grieve over something I would do? Well, according to the Bible, I believe he's very involved in every life of his creation. And so, yes, I believe that what I did was disappointing to him. And the closest thing I have to compare that to is a parent. It was a parent. We love our kids unconditionally. We want the best for them. We provide opportunities for them. But just like God has given us free will, he's given them free will too. And they can make choices that don't go along with our choices. They can, you know, exercise their will, not exercise our will. And it grieves us. When we see our kids do something we know is stupid, we know it's going to hurt them, we know it's going to cause pain, we grieve, right? We should. Some of us do. And I really believe that that's what Paul's talking about here when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Anybody have any questions on that? You know, this is what I'm saying is although God's not out to get us, he's not out to knock us down. He's rooting for you. He's rooting for you. He's using the church to encourage you and build you up and strengthen you. He's your biggest cheerleader. But at the same time, we need to fear who he is and recognize who he is. And understand what's pleasing to him and what's not pleasing to him. With free will, there's freedom, right? There's freedom to make choices. There's freedom to do certain things in your life. And Paul once said, I believe it was Paul, it may have been Peter, said that all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And there's a lot of truth to that. There's freedom in this church to do whatever you want to do. The question I would ask is that glorifying God? Is that living your life to please God, or is it living your life to please the world? And there's a difference. There's a dog. She does. It's about to be taken away, though. You know, we all know that rage and anger and brawling and slander is not the way we're to live as Christians. At least I hope we all know that. Those are easy rules, right? Those are easy things. And they're not rules. It's just saying, hey, guys, if you really love God and you want to please God, live a life according to the life He called you to. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Why do we have to be told that? Do we not know that? Do we not know that that's what God, that's the easy one? Yet it's so hard for us, isn't it? It's very hard. We can be kind and compassionate when there's somebody that we love. But what about somebody that we don't even know? What about somebody that is not deserving of that? Can you do that? Can you be kind and compassionate and loving to them even though they don't deserve it?
Who's to say they don't deserve it? It's not up to you to decide.
That's right. We didn't deserve God's love. We didn't deserve His grace. We didn't deserve salvation. It was a gift. It was a gift. Unconditional love. When we start to live our lives for Christ, when we start to live our lives for God, when we really want to mature as a Christian, what it starts to look like is you're no longer desiring stuff for yourself. You're desiring stuff for others. You're desiring ways to please God with your life. It's a sacrifice. Not because you have to, not because you're trying to earn points, not because you want the recognition, but because you understand who God is and you understand the life that He's given you and the life that He's called you to. That's when you start to see maturity in the Christian life. When you're willing to give of yourself for no benefit of your own. No personal gain. It's all to glorify God and show people who He is. When you start to love others the way God loves you. When you start to just recognize a small portion of that. Then you start to see mature Christians. Then you start to see people discipling. Then you start to see people praying for other people. Then you start to see people who are undeserving be killed with compassion. That's what we need to push for. That's what we need to set our focus on. That's where Christ is calling us to go. And it takes everybody in this room to encourage and to build up and to pray. To pray. Every one of you can pray for other people in this room. I'm not the only one. Cindy and I have our list, and it's a mile long sometimes, and it's hard to pray for all those people at times. But when we give each of you a role to say, hey, pray for these guys, pray for your friend, pray for your neighbor, then in numbers, the power of God is released through the church.
One of the things I love about this writing of Paul's is that he's telling us not only how to live a Christian life, he's telling us what a mature Christian looks like. And he's telling us that the Word of God gives us everything we need to move forward in this walk. James wrote this. He said, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. And that's James 1:22. James talks a lot about religion in his epistle, or his book named after him. He talks an awful lot about what true religion is and what it means to be a mature Christian. And he says, we've got the Word in front of us. Don't just read it. Do what it says. It tells us how to live a life pleasing to God. It tells us what we do not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It tells us what the church is called to do. And so if we're not reading His Word and understanding His Word and putting His Word into action, we're going to be ineffective. And so I want to encourage you today as you go forth through this week to do a couple of things. One, if you haven't been praying and asking God where He's leading you,
I encourage you to start doing that because God's got a plan for each of you. Number two, I encourage you, if you haven't been reading your Bible, at least besides Sunday, read a verse a day. Start somewhere. Open your Bible. God often speaks to us through His Word. There have been times where I didn't have an answer to something and I've been praying for it. I read something, boom, there it is, right? His Word is active and alive. It tells us that. I want to encourage you, one verse a day if you're not reading your Bible. Cindy leads a women's Bible study every other Wednesday. I think the next one is this Wednesday for you women. If you're not involved, I encourage you to. The guys, we've been talking about starting a men's Bible study. And we're going to do it. We just haven't put all the plans together yet. But we're going to get guys together to study the Bible. Pray for your spouse if you're married. If you're not doing that today, pray for your spouse. Pray for your family. And begin to listen to God. Ask Him for areas in your life where you need to change. Everybody in this room has something in their life they're struggling with, I promise you. Ask Him how to change, where to change, and be willing to repent and recognize, I need to give this up and let God change it. All through the Bible, He says, if you repent, if you just turn back to God, He will turn back to you. It's like every year in your life where there's a struggle that you're trying to undo. Repent of whatever created that struggle in your life and give it to God. I have such a list that I've been through in my life with those areas. Sometimes it's a process, sometimes it's immediate. But when you're willing to give over areas of your life that you know are not from God, that you know are hindering you from walking with Christ, be willing to turn those over. All right. Next week, I'm going to talk specifically about goals for this church. And so I would want to encourage you to write things down. If you hear God speaking to you this week about anything, bring it with you Sunday and let's talk about some things that God's been speaking to each of you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, I thank You for Your grace. I know I need it more than ever. But Lord, You extend it freely. You extend it. But Lord, help us not to take Your grace lightly. Help us to recognize where we need to do a better job of living our lives according to Your will and Your purpose. Father, forgive us in the areas where we don't show who You are in our lives. Help us to do better in those areas, Father. Not because of earning points or anything, but Lord, because we just want to love You. We want to be like You. We want to show people who You are. We want our lives to have the purpose and meaning that You called us to have in our lives. Lord, I pray this week that You would help those that are just trying to hear Your voice, Father, that they would hear You. I pray that those that are having a hard time picking up the Bible, Father, You would nudge them and encourage them. And that You would lead them through passages, Father, that really speak to their hearts. And Father, I pray for those that are struggling, understanding who You are, that You would be clear and show them who You are, Father. That if they've been taught wrong about You, that You would clarify that and show them the truth. And Lord, I pray that this year You just bless each person in our congregation, that You would send forward disciples, Father, that You would send forward pastors and teachers, evangelists, apostles, pastors, Father, that You would grow these people. And Lord, I pray that our city and our surrounding areas, Father, that You would bring revival into this place. Father, into our nation specifically as well. And Lord, I pray that You would provide for every need this week. Those that need finances, that You would provide. Those that need food, that You would provide. Those that need anything, Father, that You would provide. You are the great provider. And Lord, I pray for those that are sick today that you would just heal them in a special way today, Father. Just touch them and make them well. Your word says if any of us are sick, to call the elders of the church. We pray and they will be healed. And Father, we just stand on that word. And Father, I ask that you just bless every step throughout this week in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys.